Good morning. It was August 1981, prehistory for some of you. I packed up my little orange Chevrolet Vega. If you don't know what that is, Google it, under antiques. And I left sunny Southern California, and I headed to southwestern Missouri. It was the kind of trips that hundreds of thousands of college students are making this very month. If you have any friends on Facebook or other places that are have college-age students, you may see pictures of them in their dorm rooms that are getting set up and cars getting packed off and moving and all that good stuff. And if it hasn't happened yet, it's coming in the weeks ahead for you. But unlike many students today, I had never been to where I was going. I had made no college trips during my high school time, at least not to there. I had no orientation months out, you know, to register for classes. There were no websites to visit and try to get a sense of it. I just had mailed brochures. I didn't even have Google Maps to get me there, just my big atlas map, you know, the kind you had to flip through and figure out what state you were in and find your way through. It's amazing I survived. And I made that 1,600-mile trip in 2 days, did it in two legs, one from L.A. to Albuquerque, and then from Albuquerque on into Joplin, Missouri. Now, I share that with you because it's probably the closest experience that I have had to understand what it might have been like for Abraham to leave his family and his home for a place that God would show him. And think about that just for a moment. He is called away from his family, the land of Ur, all the way to a land he's never been before. And he has a choice to make. Would he trust God to make that trip or not? And it's a trip that he made that required faith, and it was just the one of many choices that he would have to make, faith choices. And it's that kind of faith that Abraham had that unites us as believers in Jesus Christ. Now let's review real quick where we are in this series so far. Last week we looked at our common problem, which in Paul's terms is a lack of righteousness. We need righteousness, but we have a lack of it. We might also call this, and he calls this, sin. Now, sin has two elements to it, or two things that we need to be concerned about. First off, there's its penalty. And the penalty of sin is death. We go to Romans 5:12 for this. It says, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. Now, you may think for a moment and say, you know, I think I've sinned somewhere along the way, and I didn't fall over dead. Well, neither did the first original sinners, Adam and Eve. They were told, don't eat the tree off of this specific, or don't eat the fruit off of this specific tree. Otherwise, you will die. They ate it. They didn't drop dead. But death has two elements to it. There is the physical death that takes place when our soul or spirit is separated from our body. And that's the word thanatos, has that idea behind it, one of separation. It's a Greek word for death. But there's also spiritual death, where we become separated from God. And when Adam and Eve recognized that they had sinned, that they had disobeyed God, when they became very conscious of that, what did they do when God came to visit with them? Did they run out to meet him? That's my papa! That's what I hear. Or did they run and hide? They ran and hid. Because something had broken in the relationship. There'd become a separation, a death to that relationship. So we have sin has its penalty of death, but it also has its power that we see in our lives today. We go on and we go to chapter 7. We jump ahead just a little bit before we come back to chapter 4. But we read this, therefore, just as sin, or I'm sorry, I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, This I keep on doing. This is Paul lamenting and showing us the sin problem. He says that I want to do good. I want to follow the law, but that which I want to do, I wind up not doing. He says, now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. And he uses that word law on purpose because he's talking about law for the Jews and the language that they will understand. He says, I've got this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. So what he's saying here is an experience that many of us can relate to. That we say, all right, yeah, I want to do something good, but we never get around to doing it. Something else pops up. We say, well, I'd like to do that. Or there's something, I'm never doing that again, but we go ahead and do it. That's the problem of sin. That's the power of sin. The way it can just take hold of our lives. And then he sums it up with this. Then maybe you felt this. Maybe you've been there. He says, what a wretched man I am. That is a man who is without hope. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? So that's our problem, sin. Now how do we solve that problem? Where our solution often takes on one of two forms. We either work harder, which leads us to legalism in spiritual terms. Legalism is I'll be saved, I'll be justified, I'll be okay by keeping the moral law. And if I can't keep it now, that just means I'm not trying hard enough. So I'm going to keep trying harder. Even though somebody that they think, you know, the ultimate in a class grade is an A or an A plus. And some people say, I want that. That's the standard. That's what I'm shooting for. So there are some students, they just work harder at it. If they got a B on a test, well, I'm just going to crack down. I'm going to study more. I'm going to get a study partner. I'm just going to keep working harder, and I'm going to work harder until I get that grade I want. Another student says, I got a C. Well, okay. And they just give up. They're not even worried about the A, and they start heading for the F. So if I can't get an A, why even try? In some ways, that's where we have been as a society and where we're headed to. As a society, we took and appropriated Christian norms for ourselves. And said, this is what we aspire to. And this is what a good person is. And this is the right thing to do. And this is who we're going to be as a people, as a nation, as citizens. This is what it means to be an upright citizen. Up until about 1965, somewhere in that middle, in the 60s, it all changed. And people said, you know what? Look at all the hypocrisy in the church and in the nation. And people say they believe this, but they do that. So why even try? And let's just throw all that off and let's just do whatever we want. They just give up. So we go from legalism to hedonism, or even nihilism, where we're just, there's no point to it all, so just do whatever you want to do. Explore whatever you want to explore. Just do it. It doesn't matter. But we see that doesn't work out very well for us. Think about Solomon. Solomon had a hole in his heart still. Something was missing. So he said, I know what I'll do. I'll become a really smart guy. And he studied and studied and he wrote books and he did all those things. And he found out at the end of it, he still had a hole in his heart. Said, well, maybe if I can achieve some things and I can build some things. So he began to build things. Well, actually, he had people build things. And what he did was he taxed people to pay people to build things, but he called them his own and said, hey, look at all the things that I've built. And he still had a hole in his heart. And he said, well, maybe I need to experience more pleasures of the flesh. And he says he denied himself nothing. And we know he had 300 wives, 700 concubines. He had women around. And he still had a hole in his heart. He did all the things that we try to do as human beings to be okay, to feel okay, and he still had a hole in his heart. And if you read to the end of Ecclesiastes, it says, it's just this, at the end of the day, you need to love God. Follow his word. Just connect with God again. And that leads us back to God's solution. And it's illustrated through Abraham. And he says this back in chapter 4. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh. Now he's speaking to his Jewish audience that's reading this letter. What should we say he discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. But what does Scripture say? It says that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So how did he solve his righteous problem? He believed God. It says, now the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, that is the Jews, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. That's the Gentiles, and basically on non-Jewish people. And then he says this. He is the father of us all. The key word there is all. The Jews and the Gentiles. They were united by their faith. Their common solution, faith in Jesus. And Abraham was the forerunner of that. Now let's just park here just for a moment. And Troy mentioned this. What's been taking place this past weekend and in other places where people are gathering to express their supremacy over other people, simply because of the tone of their skin. If any of those people that showed up yesterday to express that turned around and went to church this morning, they have missed the gospel. If any of us in our hearts and minds think, you know, those guys are right. Some of us are better than others. We've missed the gospel. He is the Father of us all. Jesus didn't die just for white people. He didn't die just for black people. He didn't die for anybody in between. In fact, right now, the gospel is growing in places where white is not the predominant color of the skin. In Africa and in Asia. We need to understand, as believers, we need to be willing to speak up and stand up and remind people. I mean, people are going to be stupid and they're going to say dumb things, but don't let anybody tell you such a philosophy, such an ideology is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is not. In fact, the gospel has the exact opposite message. We need to take that to heart. We need to live it out. And part of our problem that is dividing us as a nation, as a society, is because we have not taken the gift of righteousness into ourself as a gift. And we're either pursuing works or we're going into despair. Then we look at this. Abraham is the forerunner of faith and hope. not works, and despair. A lot of what you see, a lot of the anger and the angst and anxiety that is out there is because people have lost hope. They do not have a hope in the gospel. Or they do not see the hope that is in the gospel that they may claim to believe. You can either trust that there is a God and that He has a hope for our sin problem, or you can move towards trying to work harder or just choose despair. And usually people who try to work harder get to that point where they realize they can't work hard enough and then they go off into despair. Look at what the scripture has to say. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. And what is justification? When Paul uses that word throughout this letter, it's essentially to be declared innocent. As if we use it this way oftentimes, his actions were justified, meaning that he did no wrong. So God's solution is to justify us and to give it that to us as a gift. We go on into chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. It's given to us as a gift. Why? Because we cannot earn it. The Old Testament law had over 630 distinct requirements or commands. Can any of us in here say we've been perfect our entire life to this point? I'm just trying to get through a day. But you would have to do that. Theoretically, if you wanted to be justified by the law, you would have to be perfect your entire life. Scripture says that to break one command is as if you've broken them all. And what's the penalty for sin? Death. So you can't say, well, I know I did something bad over here, but I'll go over here and I'll do some good stuff and that will outweigh that bad stuff. It doesn't work that way because the penalty of sin is what? So we have this gift. It has to come to us as a gift because we can't earn it. We can't be good enough to receive it, this righteousness that we need. But look at this. You see, just at the right time, Paul writes, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, there's two things I want you to capture there. One is the great price that was paid, Jesus' death for us. But notice when it was paid. It wasn't paid when you and I got our act together. It wasn't paid when humanity became good enough or each one of us individually became good enough. It was paid when we were still far from God, when we were still powerless. Now, that's really good news. And there's two ways I want you to think about that. First off, some of you need to be able to look in the mirror and look and say, Christ died for me. In my sinfulness, my ungodliness, my powerlessness, Christ died for me. But sometimes we have a problem, we forget to look around the room and we see people and we go, and we cluck our tongues and we say, I can't believe. Or we look around the world and we see people and we forget Christ died for them too. Take a moment and just look at somebody next to you and say, I just want to let you know Christ died for you. And then throw this in. Yes, even you. Wives might want to say that to the husbands. You know, the powerless and the ungodly sitting next to you. Christ died for all of us. All of us. It doesn't matter the tone of the skin. It doesn't matter, you know, for the skinhead and for the communist. Christ died for us all. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. And we're united by that, and so now we are united by His grace. And here's the good news. The gift is bigger than your sin problem. Look at Romans 5:20. Where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Now he's writing this response because what he was saying was simply this, that the law had a way of kind of making you, oh, I can't do that? Well, that's the very thing I want to do. Don't look over there. Whatever you do, don't look over there. Now, how many of you wanted to look? You know, look. Don't swallow. You want to swallow. As soon as you're told don't do something, you want to do it. So the law kind of had that effect. He said, but so when there was law, it seemed like there was more sin. But he said, the good news is that the sin increased all the more. You can't out-sin God's grace. It's going to be there. But we're also going to see that that doesn't give us a license to sin. Because Christ died for us. And we died to sin. Whatever your sin problem is, God's grace is bigger than it. Whether it's lust or pride, thievery, racism, whatever it is, His grace is bigger than our sin problem. And that's why we need it. And here's my experience. I wish I could say, I've preached it and therefore it will be done. Right? I've declared it, so everybody believes it, they've taken it to their heart and their lives are transformed. Yay! I found that not to be the case. I don't think it's a problem with my preaching, but because life transformation takes place when this head truth makes it down into the heart. And it seems that the Holy Spirit uses other people and our experiences with them to help it move from here to here. So people accept truths and they appropriate those truths into their lives in a transformational way, do so with the help of other people. And that's why we are re-energizing our small group efforts. Because we need this. We need to be with other believers. We need to have candid conversations about God's truth. We need the acceptance and the affirmation that being with other people can bring, but also sometimes the slight challenges and nudges of like, hey, were you thinking about that? We need those things that true relationships bring. And here's the thing, our community needs us to have this kind of transformation. Our city needs it. Our state needs it. Our nation needs it. Our world needs it. Needs believers to be transformed by the good news of God. It's not enough just to say, yeah, I believe it. We need to be transformed. We need to change. We need to be a brighter light every day that calls people to Jesus. That's why I encourage you to begin thinking about and praying about being a part of the 40 days of community if you're not already in a small group. Just try it. Growing up, I did not like vegetables. Not at all. I tried spinach for a while. That was my vegetable of choice. Didn't turn me into Popeye, so I gave up on it. One time I was eating with some people. I was over at someone's house, and someone had made a broccoli casserole. I found that you can take just about any vegetable, smother it in cheese, and it's palatable. But I found over time I liked vegetables. I still don't like peas, but I like a lot of vegetables. But I had to try it once. So will you pray about it? Begin thinking about it? And being a part of it? And if you've even thought, if you're a part of a small group now, you just want to learn more about being a part of a healthy small group, come to our training next week and learn and grow with us in that. But here's where we're at. We are all sinners. Amen. Jesus died for sinners. Amen. Do you believe it? Are you ready to accept it? Because sin takes on all sorts of shapes and colors and stuff. It looks different for a lot of us. But at the end of the day, we all have a sin problem. We are far from God. But God did not say, hey, I'm over here, come back to me. He came to where we were through Jesus. And he died on the cross for you and for me. And if you're ready to accept that this morning, we invite you to do so. To call on the name of Jesus and to be immersed in the waters of baptism. Maybe you just need to bring some things before God this morning. And you can do that up here. You can do that at your seat. But understand this. We are united. We here in this room, who call Eltsville Christian Church home, we're united. Not by our income levels. Not by our skin color, hair color, eye color. We are united by Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross for each one of us. We are united by God's solution of ever-increasing grace. And if you need to just remind yourself of that this morning, I invite you to do so as we pray together. Father, each one of us has a sin problem. It's a unique sin problem, but Father, you have one common solution for each of us. Grace. And with that grace comes hope. And with that hope comes the ability to persevere and power through based on your Spirit working in us through the things of this life. Father, where there are things in our hearts that are roaming around, that are separating us from other people, I pray that your Spirit would begin to speak to that within each one of us. Where there is any pride based on how good we are, how long we've gone to church, how much money we make, how different we are from other people, just rip that from our lives and help us to see that we are united. We are one in Jesus. And in his name I pray. Amen.